So we've been building on our series on grace, and now we're looking at life to the full, and Andrew gave us an introduction last week looking at John 10, verse 10, really, which is, I'll read that in a minute, but we're going to be looking at Ephesians, and I've got Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. I'm going to read that in the NIV, and because you'll really know it well. But then I also want it to be read out in the Passion Translation, which is kind of a bit like a paraphrase, really. But it amplifies some really good parts. And you know when you read scriptures and you read things familiarly, you know, over and over again, there are things that you kind of miss, really, because you kind of skip over it. And so I'm going to read it in the NIV first, and then Mike's going to read it in the Passion Translation.
Okay. Yeah, that's fine.
It's a different voice then, isn't it? I'm actually just going to read it, just the verse before, because these chapter divisions sometimes are a bit awkward. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you want to come and read
the Passion Translation, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And his fullness fills you, even though you were once like corpses, dead in your sins and offences. It wasn't that long ago that you lived in the religion, customs and values of this world, obeying the dark ruler of the earthly realm who fills the atmosphere with his authority and works diligently in the hearts of those who are disobedient to the truth of God. The corruption that was in us from birth was expressed through the deeds and desires of our self-life. We lived by whatever natural cravings and thoughts our minds dictated, living as rebellious children subject to God's wrath like everyone else. But God still loved us with such great love. He is so rich in compassion and mercy. Even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, he united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by his wonderful grace. He raised us up with Christ, the exalted one, and we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm, for we are now co-seated as one with Christ. Throughout the coming ages, we will be the visible display of the infinite riches of his grace and kindness, which was showered upon us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved by faith. Nothing you did could ever earn this salvation, for it was the love gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. We have become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us, for we are joined to Jesus, the Anointed One. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and the good works we would do to fulfill it.
Yeah. Yeah. So the united into the life of Christ is really what we're going to be talking about today. United with him into life, that shared life that we have with him. So just looking at John 10:10. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep," it goes on to say. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," or have abundant life. It means everything in abundance, more than enough. Life in its fullness until you overflow. It means life all around you. Excuse me. God, I've had this frog in my throat since January. The context of Ephesians is that God is, Paul outlines God's ultimate plan for humanity, which is to have a family of restored humans, including Jews and non-Jews, together, like a new humanity that lives a different way. We live a completely different way according to a different set of principles, according to a different king, according to a different ruler, according to different systems. Completely different. But yet we're here. And we're unified and will ultimately be, along with everything else in the whole of creation, in the heavenlies and on the earth, in the heavenly realms, in the spiritual realms. Ultimately, everything will be unified under his authority. And it will all be come together, like it discusses in Revelation, when heaven and earth come together and join together. So, in Ephesians 1, he runs through, and this is kind of important background, really. The verses unpack the journey from death to life. That's what we've just read as well, as we've gone on into 2, because then it's been unpacked a bit. Where we were once trapped in purposelessness, following a usurper kingdom way, deceived by the forces of evil. Now, you might have thought, well, I didn't really get up to anything that was that bad. You might not have done. However, you were living in a system that is the opposite to the system of the kingdom of God. And so we didn't really know. And I don't know about you, but I didn't know until I knew him. And when I knew him, it threw everything else into the light, kind of got shone on the other stuff. I thought, oh, right, yeah, that's how it's been. But grace opens up this way for us to be unified to God. The Father chose us. We've been made alive with Christ, and we're seated with him in the heavenly realms. And we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to live this life of unity with God and with one another. And it's not just an individualistic message. It's not just an individualistic life. Our abundant life is not just us living an abundant life. There's a corporate element to us being part of his people, to being part of his family. That in itself is an element of abundance that the world cannot access. Well, it can access through Jesus, but I mean, it's not currently accessing. So this Holy Spirit who will empower us is the same power that resurrected Jesus. Resurrected Jesus, raised Jesus, it says, because it's like saying to us, and we are resurrected also. to live in a place above that, a place where the sin doesn't have dominion over us. We're not under that. We're not under that rule. We're on top of it. And grace has given us this access. So incredibly kind, so amazingly generous that he would do this for us. Because he just loves us. He just loves people. He just loves people so much. And there's no one he wants to see excluded. And it says in Isaiah 43, really speaking of the Israelites' journey through the sea, that he has made a way. He made a way through the sea. He's made a way to the Father. And I'm going to be reading quite a few verses that you already know, but hopefully it just kind of brings some things together for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life. What is life? Well, life is at him. What is abundant life is the question you might be asking. And you kind of go, well, okay, yeah, I get that life is him, but what does that mean? I might go part of the way to answering that this morning, but that's something for you also to pursue and seek, not to just wait for some answer somewhere else. He wants to show you. No one comes to the Father except through me, and we're now empowered to live. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression, it says. So we're not just revived, are we? We've not just been dragged from the water and, somebody's jumped on our chest and our hearts popped back to life and we've just been revived and there we are. Well, we're alive. Scraping through into the land of the living. Just to endure the hardships, just to endure it, to find those moments of escape that Andrew touched on, are kind of how we can live. You know, when's my next holiday? When's the next time I can have a break? You know, when's the next escape? But that's not resurrection life. So he raised us up, resurrected, seated, co-resurrected, co-seated. So we have authority over those dark forces and ways of the world. You all know this. We have the power through the Holy Spirit to live differently, empowered by God. This new life flows out, rolls out naturally from us and from our position in Christ. It comes with the territory of being filled with the Spirit, that you will, life will roll out from you. Life will flow out from you. And the markers of abundant life are expressed in loads of different places in the Word of God. And some of them might match up with some of the world's view of what abundant life is, and some of them won't. I mean, I read an article about somebody who... all his mates thought he was in the Manchester Evening News. All his mates thought, he said, oh, he lives life to the full. You know, basically his life was just party, 24-hour party. And then his story is that really he wasn't living life to the full, but everybody would say that he had. You know, if he'd had a funeral, all his mates would have been standing up there saying he lived life to the full, He lived 20, he was awake 24 hours a day, having a laugh and doing stuff, doing drugs and things, actually. But then he did wake up, actually, and said, well, I was hiding, really. Everyone thought that was living life to the full, but I wasn't living life to the full. And then he got himself straightened up. Well, most of us would dismiss that and go, well, that's not living life to the full. But we might agree with this next one. There's been this study done by Harvard University researchers called the Harvard Study of Adult Development, and it's 75 years of research following different people, interviews, health data, and Dr. Robert Waldinger, that has to be an American name, doesn't it? Waldinger, talked about the conclusions that they've come to. And it doesn't say, you know, these are what abundant life is, but it's actually happiness. So we would say that, you know, abundant life is happiness. Happiness is abundant life, perhaps. You know, there's kind of overlap there. So, number one, the results are in. The results are in, guys. So here's the answer. Number one, choosing to be happy with whatever you do. That's the conclusion. After all this time, the conclusion is, if you choose to be happy with whatever you do, then you'll be happy. So if you choose to be happy, you'll be happy. That's the conclusion. Right. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that conclusion. I'm just saying that's the conclusion. Number two, strengthening your closest relationships. Well, I think we might, you know, yeah, that sounds like a good one. Number three, taking care of yourself. Well, I think we probably would agree with most of those, or if not all of them. So they are clearly true. But is that it? Is that abundant life? Well, it's definitely going to make life better if you do those things. Life will be better. But I don't think that's entirely, I'm not saying there's none of that truth in the whole picture of abundant life, because it is. But that's in there. But there's more to it. So Jesus reminds us that he's the source of abundant life. He's the source. And life bears fruit. Things which are living bear fruit. That's actually one of the, I don't know, people who are doing biology or have done biology, I can't remember, but there's like whatever they are, so many signs of life, aren't there? And the kind of like reproduction or, you know, bearing fruit is one of the signs of life, really. But the great thing about the abundant life in God is that the fruit that's born is something that I get to enjoy. I get to enjoy it. And others get to enjoy it too. But I get to enjoy it. So we all have access to abundant life, to life to the full. But living in it requires growth and choices. So we all have Christ if we are Christians. But you kind of would probably agree with me if you said, well, just having Christ doesn't necessarily mean I access abundant life. Yeah? So we do have access, but do we access? So living in it does require this growth and these choices. So we're all actively, and I think that's the thing, it's actively engaging to learn and to grow, because that's what fruit does, it grows, doesn't it? So we start off as children in our faith and we're encouraged to drink pure spiritual milk, Peter says, that we might get off to a good start, pretty much. We get off to a good start. And then our diet changes, our circumstances, our challenges change, and we need to receive more. We need to feed differently in order to reach, to kind of do the next thing in life. There are times when you will hit something that you've never hit before. And so, you know, you need something more. And there are times when you think, oh, this looks a bit like this other circumstance that I was in. And you can access some of the ways in which you fed before. So our spiritual diet directly impacts our expression of spiritual life. Now, it's important that we go back to something Andrew said last week, actually, which was not that these are certain things, that there are things you have to do, you know, you must, but more that we get to do this as living relational people with God, we get to build our relationship with him. We get to do that. It's a privilege. It's a joy to do that. In Deuteronomy, the Lord sets some options before the people of Israel, and he reminds them that, choices have consequences. And when you talk about abundant life, you know, I didn't know which way this talk was going to go, you know, and I kind of thought, well, I was quite looking forward to it, really. I was looking forward to what, you know, what's abundant life? And I, you know, I'm still looking forward to it, still looking forward to more abundant life. But then I kind of, you know, when it came to choices, I thought, just thought it was just going to, something was just going to be, you know. So he sets before them a choice, and he says he is doing, that's what he's doing. And it concludes by saying, choose life. He concludes by saying, choose life, people of Israel, choose life. So we have chosen life, but it's not a once and for all choice. It is once and for all choice to be, like I've mentioned before, you know, pulled up off the beach and you've sprung to life again. You know, to me, that you've chosen that. But to choose life, to move into abundance, requires further choices. It's about growing in maturity in our faith as well. So let's go back to look at some well-known scriptures. So Isaiah 55, which you'll know really well. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. And eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. John chapter 4, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water. And that's what living water is. It's that moving water that's always bubbling up. It's kind of constant. Welling up to eternal life. So you're accessing eternal life because he is eternal life. Eternal life then continues on, doesn't it? I know I'm preaching to the converted here, but in John chapter 6, we've got the feeding of the 5,000, and then in Matthew chapter 15, we've got the feeding of the 4,000, and the 5,000 are predominantly Jewish, actually, and the 4,000 are predominantly not Jewish. So that, interestingly, that kind of brings together the Ephesians chapter about bringing together. When they had feeding of the 5,000. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets. Matthew 15, the feeding of the 4,000. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces. So, okay, why wasn't one basket enough? Why wasn't it 14 baskets? Why wasn't it 10 baskets? Why wasn't it 8 baskets? Why wasn't it 5 baskets? Why was it 12 baskets? Why was it 7 baskets? So the baskets are saying for the people, different groups, that he is more than enough. He is the bread of life for us all, for the whole of humanity, Jew and non-Jew. So the 12 for the 12 tribes and the 7 for the 7 churches, really, but also for the, you know, just for the 7. 7 is the number of perfection, and his audience was the non-Jew. So the stories speak of his abundance to all of mankind. And then it says Jesus declared. So when you declare something, you don't whisper it, do you? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And you kind of think, have you ever been hungry for more of life? Have you ever been thirsty for more of life? Have you ever thought there must be more than this? There must be more to this thing or that thing? Have you ever felt like that? Well, he says, well, there is a solution. It's not just, because you might go, well, you know, I know him. And I still feel like that. Well, yes, that is true. We are often in that place. But we engage in a pursuit, and the pursuit of him is a joyful pursuit. And the pursuit is knowing that he's there. And I think sometimes we miss much because we don't get his character. We don't know who he is, really. And we have misconceptions. And I think we will move on later in our series to look at some of the things which get in the way of us seeing the Lord for who he really is. But as Mike said, he is the most beautiful. He is the most beautiful. He is the most majestic. He is the most glorious. He is the most friendly. He is the most kind. He's the best friend you will ever have, but he is also the most majestic king you will ever know. He is the most powerful warrior against evil that you will ever know. He is the most powerful defender in your life than you will ever know. And he loves you. Remain in me, it says, speaking of the vine. As I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in me. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Now, some people see all that sometimes as some sort of, as a command, you know. Remain in me. That's not how he's saying it. He's saying, look, I'm not going to be here. So all comes just before that. I'm not going to be here. But you can still remain in me. I'm here now telling you this so that you know that when you can't see me, I've not gone. You can remain in me. And in me you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. In Luke chapter 10, we read of Martha and Mary. Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So listening's a really key part in abundant life. Listening. Listening to what he said. It says, didn't it, come by, eat, listen, listen. Do we give time to listen? Do we open our eyes and ears at different times to just to listen? You know, you might have a preconception about what listening is, you know. Does it just mean sitting in a quiet room? Yeah, it can mean that. Is that the only thing it means? What does it mean? What does it mean for you to listen to God, to have your ears open, to feel that, to know that he is communicating with you? She sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. And he says to Martha, only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen, so it's a choice, what is better. And the thing about that choice is it's not going to be taken away from her because she's chosen it, because she's stepped into it. She's chosen something. As you choose, it won't be withdrawn from you. Choosing brings a certainty to receiving. We are free to choose life. Jesus is the source of our life, and he's not only the source of life, but he himself is the life. The relationship with him is the life. The love connection is life. I'm just thinking, as Mary sat there at the feet of Jesus, it's like life dripped out of his mouth. So whatever he was saying, it doesn't say exactly what he was talking about. But she was drinking it in. We talk about that, don't we? Drinking it in. And that's what she was doing. And my devotional today had these words: because I have you, someone was praying, you know, because I have you, I have everything I will ever need. Now that is a massive challenge as well, because you might think, well, I don't actually think that. But it is still true. Only one thing is needed. Some of the fruits of abundance are scattered throughout the Word of God, all throughout, in lots of different places. And what he's calling us to is a place, a rested place in him of connection that feeds you and generates life. It's a mystery, really. It will generate life. You become hungrier for him. It's like the more you're hungry, the hungrier you become. The more you thirst, the thirstier you become. The more you experience him and know him, the more you want of him, and the more you seek him, and the more you pursue him. But when we get distracted and satisfied by something else, we get filled up with something else, and so we don't pursue, and so we're not satisfied. It's kind of like the law. It's what happens. So he wants to come and develop and mature our knowledge of him. Because there's, you know, there's so much more to know of him in his relationship to you and as he relates to you. And he wants you to feed on the fruits of him. And the outflow will be the fruits to other people. So some of the fruits of abundance are, the fruits of remaining in the vine are stability, emotional, mental, and spiritual stability. That's a fruit of remaining in the vine. Rooted and established. We become rooted and established. We become, as we mature, we become more and more stable. So wherever we're at now, we can become more stable. We can become more rooted, more established. Another fruit is power. And then there's love, self-control of speech and action. Now, sometimes we've looked at these and we've seen these as these are commands. No, they're not commands, are they? They're fruits. They are what will come out. They are what will grow. They are fruits of abundance. These things are abundant life. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, they're all his character. It's who he is. He's joyful towards you. He's peaceful towards you. He's patient towards you. He's kind towards you. He's humble. We know he washed the disciples' feet. He's generous towards you. He's not easily offended. And so the fruits that we will show will be being not easily offended, trustworthy, not easily angered, not a complainer, not a moaner, grateful, forgiving, hopeful. And there are loads of them. And as we receive and experience these from the person of Jesus through relationship, understanding his great love for us, and settling ourselves into Mary's place of receiving this life that dripped from his mouth, we get to know God in the shadowy valleys, and we get to know God in the views and perspectives, the heavenly viewpoints. So in the valley, in the heights, and as we're filled, we will spill over, and the fruit of the light of the life of God will increase and make us mature. Those choices make us more mature until ultimately everything's brought together in unity under Christ. And Paul himself says that he's learnt to be content in all circumstances. We actually sang that, didn't we? So it's there's a process of abundance. You know, there's a process of learning. And what he's saying today is engage in the process. Don't dismiss something because it's not there right now, or it's, you know, you're not experiencing certain things now. It's part, see that you're in a process of maturation and growth, but you just have to put yourself in the right place. You have to choose to be in the right place. So abundant life, I would say, is accessing the depths to scale the heights. When you access the depths, you scale the heights. You see things His way. Now, I just think that's literally just scraped tiny, tiny bit off the surface of abundant life. What is abundant life? So there's so much more for us. But I think what it perhaps requires from us today, and myself included, is a choice, to come to that place of choice, to maybe, you know, and it's a loving place to be. It's not a telling off place, you know. It's a calling. And one of the things I actually didn't put on there, and I realized, thought about it when I was coming here, was purpose. You know, purpose is a fruit of life, of abundant life, having purpose. And it goes on in that Ephesians chapter, doesn't it, to speak about, you know, we are God's poem, we are God's workmanship, we are God's handiwork, created to do good works, it says, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, that's not just a series of good deeds. You know, I'm going to give to this charity. I'm going to see this old lady across the road. I'm going to do this thing. I've done this series of good works. That there was a list of them. You know, which one? I've done that one. Tick that one. I've done. That good work was prepared in advance for me. What it more means is that we join in with Him in whatever He's doing right now and here and now. And the good works, they're all prepared. The goodness, the things that He's doing are prepared, and we get to unite with Him. And as we get to join in with Him and unite with Him, then we get to live abundantly because we're with Him. So purpose. And when people are seeking meaning, what's the meaning of life? You know, what's the purpose of life? To live with Him. So let's just pray, and then we'll worship some more and come to the table. So Father, we just want to thank You for the gift of life. We want to thank You for Jesus. We want to thank You for the empowering of Your Holy Spirit. We want to thank You, Lord, that You've raised us up, Lord, and it was a gift. You Yourself are a very gift, but the gift of life that You've given to us is beyond our comprehension. We know it goes on and it's forever, but now, here and now, in just the world that we live in, Lord, we want to make the choice to choose life. We choose You. Each morning, might I choose You. Each space that I acknowledge, may I choose You. When I'm choosing to escape, might I also choose You so that You can show me whether I'm choosing a legitimate rest or whether I am escaping. Just help me to walk with You, Lord, so that I know abundance. And where I am split, where I'm a split person, where I'm one thing one time and another thing at another time, bring me together, that I might be united in myself, in my desires and in my purposes. And Lord, we acknowledge that all we have to do is put ourselves in the right place, and the miraculous stuff is what You do. And so You come, Lord, with Your resurrection power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And resurrect me, Lord, that I might know more life and that I might bear fruit. Eat of the fruit and bear the fruit. So we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.